Does God still do miracle healings today? And how can I get one?
Did John the Baptist really eat locust insects, or was that a type of tree?
Curious about these answers? Well, we are too. Join us as we find out what the Bible has to say to these questions and more. I'm Kenia Reyes.
And I'm Tiffany Brown. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Tiffany, it is so good to be back with you and back here on our table and with all of you, our viewers, as we take a look at the questions that you've sent in for today's episode.
Thanks, Kenya. You know, I'm looking forward to seeing what our viewers and our panelists have in store for us today. You know, just a quick reminder before we do so, if you have a question you'd like to see answered on our program, you can call in with your questions and leave us a voicemail at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also text us at that number or send us a message via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. If possible, leave us an email and we can contact you back. So Kenya, who are our guests today?
Well, joining us today, we have Dr. Martin Hanna, who is a friend of the show. He is currently an associate professor of systematic theology at the seminary at Andrews University in Michigan. His PhD was on the use of science in theology, and he continues to explore the intersection of these two fields as the director of the Theological Center for Interdisciplinary Dialogue. Dr. Hanna, it's so good to have you with us today.
Thank you so much. It's a privilege to be here.
Thank you.
We're also excited to have Dr. Carl Cosart. He is Dr. Cosart's fascination in the ancient world and the Bible led him to complete several graduate degrees in New Testament and early Christianity. He served as a pastor for 10 years before joining the faculty at Walla Walla University in Washington State. He is currently a professor of biblical studies and the dean of their School of Theology. So Dr. Cosart, we're so happy to have you with us.
It's glad to be back.
All right, we will start today with a verse that's found in Psalm chapter 77, verses 11 and 12. And it reads, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. You know, I really, really love when the Bible speaks to my heart, which it does so regularly. And when times sometimes are difficult, when sometimes things are rough in our lives, I think it's very important for us to look back at all the wonderful things that God has done in our lives and remember that He continues to work for us and He will always be there for us in our trials and in our tribulations. So now as we open His Word, let us keep in mind that God is wonderful and He is still working in our lives. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for all of the wonderful things that you have done in our lives, Lord, and the things that we know you will continue doing. We know, Father, that you will never abandon us and that you care for us and are always watching over us. So we ask that you give us the faith to trust in you, Lord, and that we may continue diving deep into your word to continue finding all of the wonderful promises you have left there for us. Please bless our viewers and our guests as they answer these questions from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, let's get started. Tiffany, what is our first question?
Our first question came from Louie. Louie sent in a text saying, does the Lord still do miracle healings? If so, how's the best way to petition the Lord for healing? Also, why are some people born disabled? You know, that's definitely something that I've thought about as I've experienced so many different things here in this world. We see so many miracles and healings happen in the Bible, and it seems like Louis is wondering, I don't know if for himself or for maybe someone that he knows, can we ask the Lord today for a miracle? So Dr. Cosart, we're wondering if you can just lead us through the Word of God to help us to understand, do these miracles still happen today?
Yeah, I think it's a great question, and I really like it because it deals with a real issue in life, you know, the need for God's intervention in some of the most challenging circumstances that we face. And we need God all the time. Well, I have good news, though, for the author of this question. That is, there's no magic formula to prayer that you have to say it just right in order for God to answer. God is not like a security safe box where you have to put the right combination in for God to reply. God wants us to bare our hearts to Him in any way we can. And sometimes when we face some of these really great challenges in life, it's hard for even for us to articulate in our words what we want God to do in our lives. I think as we think of this question, probably the first place to start is to recognize that the Bible tells us that we live in a world that's broken by sin. Because of sin, this world, we live with disease and death and all kinds of challenging circumstances that we face in this world. And that means that when things happen in this world, for example, like a person born disabled, it's really important that we recognize that that individual is not being punished by God in some way. God certainly wants to see this world in a better place, and we have the hope that when he comes again, he'll make this world over, and disease and death and disabilities will all be taken away. But again, I think it's important to recognize that when someone's born as disabled, that God is not punishing them. In fact, we have a record of this in the Bible when Jesus was with his disciples. We're told in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, a verse that speaks directly to this issue. And there, John tells us, as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So here we see a person who's born with the inability to see. And the question for the disciples is how did this happen? And in their mind, there's only two answers. Either this man is being punished for something that his parents did, or it's something that he himself had done. But what I like here in verse 3, you notice the response Jesus has. Jesus tells them, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. So he says, there needs to be another option. It's not just that this man did something wrong or his parents did, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And that's what we find in the story, that Jesus comes and he uses the brokenness that this man experienced being born blind, and he uses it for an occasion of God's glory. He returns the man's sight, and that man then has a testimony that he can share with others. And so that's how I look at some of these challenges as we ask God for miracles, to recognize that God can use each of our circumstances in a way that we can bring glory to Him. Sometimes through a miracle where God answers our prayer, but sometimes when our prayers aren't answered, at least the way we'd like to have them answered, but we can become a witness for God that even in spite of our inabilities or our challenges, we can use our circumstances still to do a great work for God's kingdom. And I think that's really crucial when looking at an issue like, why isn't God answering my prayer in the way I want him to answer? Recognizing God can be with us even in our most difficult circumstances.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Cosart, for those words of comfort from the Bible that helps us to see that even in difficult circumstances, God can use that for His glory. And that's definitely very comforting. I'm hoping that Louis gets a chance to hear this and to see from the Word of God that God still hears, and we don't have to say a certain formula to get through to Him. So we really appreciate that. Dr. Hannah, we also would like to invite you in on this question. Does God still do miraculous healings today? Is that something that we can still pray for?
The good news is that God does work miraculously in the world today. I really appreciated the answer that Dr. Carl has already given, and I'd like to share just a few more Bible texts to consolidate that answer. I'm thinking of Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24, which says these wonderful words: "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." And I get from that text the message that God is anxious to answer our prayers. He is listening when we pray. And even before we articulate our prayer, he is able to read the desires of our hearts. In another place, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, Jesus gives us instruction about private prayer. He says, When you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father. And so we can talk to God one-on-one, personally, like a friend. And then there's a third text on prayer in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this text emphasizes the value of having prayer partners. Sometimes when we don't know how to pray as we ought, having someone else who has faith to pray for us is a good idea. And here the Apostle James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." Of course, not everyone gets healed from every illness, but the good news is that even if we die, God will raise us up again in the resurrection if we have faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One other thought based on two other texts, Matthew 13 and verse 28. The message here is, as Dr. Kosat said, we live in a sinful world and there are enemies of God. Jesus says in Matthew 13, 28, an enemy has done this. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26 that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So whether we are healed in this world or whether we are resurrected for life in the world to come, God is in the miracle working business. And I'm excited about that.
Yes. Thank you, Dr. Hannah. We appreciate you just sharing those promises with us and even providing a little bit of context. You know, as we are dealing with living in this world, a planet that is just riddled with sin, we can know that God is still with us. He hears us even before we call, and he cares about us, and we know how the story is going to end. So we really do appreciate that.
Our next question came in via email from Elizabeth, and it reads, "Please give me Bible texts that support the idea that God waits for us to seek him and surrender to him, and that he does not push his will on us." I think that's a very, very interesting question, just the idea of also free will and God's demonstration of love through the free will that we all have. But Dr. Hannah, we would love to turn to you now so that you can show us these Bible texts that Elizabeth wants to find in the Word of God.
Yes, this is a wonderful question as well. I'll begin with Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, which reminds us that God takes the initiative in seeking for us. He doesn't just wait around for us to come seeking for him. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that same message is given through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. The message is that God is the one who takes the initiative to seek for us. 1 John 4, 9 says, we love him because he first loved us. Amen. But at the same time, there's the concern about whether God forces himself on us. Does he force us to be found? And I'm excited about a text that's a little negative, but it shows the reality that God does not force himself on us. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, here is God's appeal to us. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But some people said, we will not walk in it. Wow. So God takes the initiative. He comes looking for us. He is seeking to save us. But if we don't cooperate with him, he does not force his gift upon us.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Hannah, for showing us straight from the Word of God that God is actively pursuing us. He wants us to come to him. He asks us to come to him. He repeats that call to us. Sadly, we do not listen sometimes. Sadly, we turn away, but we must always remember that God's love is unfailing and it continues to wait for us. So thank you so much for reminding us that straight from the Word of God. Dr. Kosar, we want to quickly turn to you before we go to break, and we would like for you to share also with Elizabeth what the Bible says on this matter.
Yes, great. I think Dr. Hannah said it quite well, but there's two verses that come to my mind, and the first one is in the book of Genesis, just after Adam and Eve have sinned. We're told that they covered themselves, they realized they were naked, and they went to hide. And the next verse tells us that in chapter 3, verse 8, that God, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord from among the trees of the garden. And so here you get the same the imagery that God is in pursuit of those who are hiding from them. He doesn't force his will upon them, but God comes after us, looking for us, pleading, begging, encouraging. And to me, that's the hope I have of encouragement, that it's not as easy as me just, you know, saying, I'm going to hide so God can't find me. But God will do everything in his power to bring us to him. And maybe the second verse I could quote would be from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 12 through 14, where Jesus says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? If he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who's in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. As you said, what wonderful good news that God doesn't force his will upon us, but God comes and works in our lives to bring us to repentance so we can know the salvation he wants us to experience.
Thank you so much, Dr. Kosar and Dr. Hannah. I don't know about you, Tiffany, but I just feel even more enamored of the God we serve.
I do too.
When I read these wonderful things in the Bible, it's just so amazing.
It really is. And if you'd like to continue your study of the Bible beyond Bible Help Desk, you'll want to check out our Bible resource study site at hope.study. There you will find several digital Bible study resources and also an option to reserve free Bible study courses by mail. And if you're in North America, you can also call and leave us your address and we will mail those study guides back to you. We're going to take a quick break, but don't go away. We'll be right back.
For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. We are here to answer your questions from the Bible, so send them in. You can call or text us at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. We've had some great questions, Tiffany, right?
Absolutely. They have been fantastic, and we're so glad to have our guests with us, Dr. Kosar and Dr. Hannah. So happy you're with us.
Our next question comes in via text, and it reads, were the locusts of Matthew 3:4 really bugs? I thought it was a tree. What an interesting question. I think these are some of my favorite questions because we get to just nitpick a few things that maybe we thought we knew, but we don't really know. So Dr. Kosar, can you enlighten us?
It's true. John the Baptist actually ate insects, locusts, a flying insect. It's actually clean to eat. There's also a locust tree, but the two are very different. But Leviticus 11:20 actually stipulates that you can eat locusts. Not that I'd want to. In fact, I offered them once as extra credit to students in a class to eat, and some of them did, but I could never bring myself to eat one. But they actually are considered clean.
Well, that's very good to know. Now we definitely know that John did eat bugs. How do you feel about that, Tiffany?
I mean, that sounds not something I'd really be excited about, but I'm glad the students at least got extra credit for it.
Excellent. What's our next question?
Our next question came from John, and John sent a voicemail saying,
how do you explain to someone that Jesus already existed in Genesis, where it says, let us make man in our image? Some people say Jesus didn't exist yet. How do you explain that?
So, Dr. Hannah, I really do understand John, where he's saying, it's saying us. Surely it must be talking about more than one to say us, but how do you explain to the people that it's possibly Jesus in that text?
Yes, it's a very interesting question, Tiffany. And one of the things that I find very helpful is that sometimes in the New Testament, we have an interpretation that clarifies and give a fuller meaning for what has been revealed in the Old Testament. And so I'd like to direct your attention to a text in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And here the Apostle John is commenting on Genesis chapter 1. And the Apostle says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So here is John's interpretation of Genesis chapter 1, and John is revealing to us under inspiration that the Word of God, Jesus himself, was present at the beginning of creation. With regard to the image of God that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, we also find a New Testament reference to that in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It's a very interesting text. We read here that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So again, you see, Jesus was present at creation. But then the image of God is mentioned in verse 3, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The same Son of God who was part of the creation of the world, he is the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. So when God created human beings in his image in Genesis chapter 1, that image is reflected in Jesus Christ, who was also present in the creation. He is the Word that became flesh, and he was with God in the beginning, and all things were made through him.
Amen. That's so beautiful. I love that. You know, that just really reminds me that the Bible explains itself. You know, sometimes if we can't find something immediately in the text, there can be somewhere else in the Bible that can help us to understand that. So thank you so much, Dr. Hannah, for helping us to guide us through the scriptures to help us to understand that a little bit better. And Dr. Kosar, we'd also like to invite you in on this question that was asked about how can we explain to someone that it was Jesus in the text in Genesis?
It's a great question. I would say we just need to make sure we make a key distinction here. And it's important to remember that at that time in the Old Testament, the divine Son of God had not yet taken on human form. And so he doesn't really become the Jesus that we know until he's born of Mary in that human form, but it is still the same being, but related to humanity in a different way. And I would think some other verses that might help us here would also fall in with the New Testament is to notice the words of Jesus, like in John chapter 8, verse 58. When he's there, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. We get these I am statements. It happens in John chapter 4 as well with the woman at the well, where Jesus is pulling on that divine name of Yahweh, the sacred covenantal name in the Old Testament. And so we find that Jesus is laying claim that he was there as the pre-incarnate Jesus, even back in the Old Testament times. And it's a beautiful picture as you begin to see that the Old Testament and the New Testament relate together with the same God revealing himself to humanity in powerful ways.
Thank you, Dr. Kosar. That's just so beautiful to see that Jesus has been there all throughout. Even though he may have taken on a different form, he was still present throughout, old and new and before. Amen. So, Kenya, what's our next question?
Well, I love all of these answers. And our last question comes in via text from Mary. And it reads, Why did Peter condemn Ananias and Sapphira and not forgive them? He already knew they had lied and held back gains from selling their property. Was he setting them up to lie? He had been given the power to forgive or condemn. Why did he not forgive? Dr. Kosar, we know this story pretty well, but someone is worried about why did they not receive forgiveness? What does the Word of God say?
You know, I think we have to look at a passage in Acts chapter 2 that gives us the context for this story. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 down to verse 45, it tells us, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done throughout the apostles. And all who believed were together, and all had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." So we find in the book of Acts, we find a positive example of this and a negative example of it. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36 through 37, we have the story of a man named Barnabas who sells a field and he gives all the proceeds to the church and they use it for a blessing of the community. And in chapter 5, though, we have a negative example of this. This is that story of Ananias and Sapphira. And it's interesting because both of them have some beautiful names. Ananias's name means Yahweh has shown favor, and Sapphira means the beautiful one. But we discover that these individuals were not truthful. They owned the field and they sold it, but they claimed to be giving all the property to the church. So they wanted the applause of the community to say, "Thank you for supporting us." But in reality, they were keeping some of the proceeds for themselves. And this is why their situation is so interesting, because the book of Acts is telling us that one of the keys to the success of the early church was the spirit of community that they had that bound them together. And for that community to exist, people have to be honest and trustworthy. And so we find with the story of Ananias and Sapphira that they're actually working at counter purposes. That if that attitude of lying, of claiming to give all but not to give it, that will actually ruin this fellowship of the early church. And so that story for us is a negative example. And that's why judgment falls upon them. They have a chance to repent, but they refuse to take it, and they find themselves actually working at purposes that are contrary to the gospel in the early church.
Thank you so much, Dr. Kosar, for that answer and understanding of the story. Dr. Hannah, we want to quickly turn to you with this question.
Yes, it's a challenging story, isn't it? But we must not allow difficult stories to cause us to miss the truth about God. I like the way Dr. Carl ended when he said they had an opportunity to repent, but they didn't take it. Mm-hmm. 1 John 1, verse 9 is a good text to give us the real truth about God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to Amen. Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even in the face of these difficult stories, we can have confidence that God is available to forgive us of our sins.
Beautiful. Thank you so much. We want to thank both Dr. Kosar and Dr. Hannah for joining us today.
And we also want to thank you, our viewers, for watching and sending in your questions. We hope you continue to send them in through text or email. We'll see you next time.